Said, George, you haven't preached very much about stewardship, and we think you ought to do that. And I said, well, I think you're right. It's been quite a while. And then I come to class this morning, and Gerald taught on it. So we might have to apologize to the senior class, but actually it doesn't hurt to hear things a couple of times. If you're in the book of Psalms with me, I want you to turn to the 126th Psalm. The 126th Psalm, and here's what this says. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue was singing. And then said they among the, our tongue was filled with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. To introduce this message on stewardship, I want to read you something. A man by the name of Del Tar served 14 years in West Africa in a mission. And I think his story will point out something about this sowing in tears. Here's what he says. I was always perplexed by Psalms 126 when I went to Sahel, the vast stretch of savanna, more than 4,000 miles wide, just under the Sahara Desert. In the Sahel, all the moisture comes in a four-month period, May, June, July, and August. And after that, not a drop of rain falls for 8 months. And the ground cracks from dryness, and so do your hands and feet. The winds of the Sahara pick up the dust and throw it thousands of feet into the air. It then comes slowly drifting across West Africa as a fine grit. It gets inside your mouth, it gets in your watch and stops it. And the year's food, of course, must all be grown in that 4 months. And people sow sorghum and milo in those small fields. October and November are beautiful months. The granaries are full of harvest. And people sing and dance. And they eat two meals a day. And the sorghum is ground between two stones to make flour and then a mush with the consistency of yesterday's cream of wheat. The sticky mush is eaten hot. And they roll it in little balls between their fingers and dip it in a bit of sauce and pop it in their mouths. And the meal lies heavy on their stomachs so they can sleep. December comes. The granaries start to recede, and many families omit the morning meal. And certainly by January, not one family in five is still eating two meals a day. By February, the evening meal diminishes. The meal shrinks even more during March. Children succumb to sickness. You don't stay well on a half a meal a day. April's the month that haunts my memory. If you hear the babies crying in the twilight, and most of the days are passed with only an evening cup of gruel, then inevitably it happens. A 6 or 7 year old boy comes running to his father one day with sudden excitement. Daddy, Daddy, we've got grain, he shouts. Son, you know we haven't had grain for weeks. Yes, we have, the boy insists. Out in the hut where we keep the sheep, there's a leather sack hanging on the wall. I reached in, put my hand down in there, and Daddy, there's grain in there. Give it to Mommy to make flour, and tonight our tummies can sleep. The father stands motionless. Son, we can't do that. That's next year's seed grain. It's the only thing between us and starvation. We're waiting for the rains, and then we must use it. The rains finally arrive in May, and when they do, the young boy watches as his father takes the sack from the wall, does the most unreasonable thing imaginable. Instead of feeding his desperately weakened family, he goes to the field with tears streaming down his face. He takes the precious seed and throws it away. He scatters it on the dirt. Why? Because he believes in the harvest. The seed is his. He can do anything he wants. The act of sowing, it hurts so much that he cries. But the African preachers say when they preach on Psalms 126, brother and sister, this is God's law of harvest. Don't expect to rejoice later on unless you've been willing to sow in tears. And I want to ask you, the man asks, How much would it cost you to sow in tears? I don't mean just giving God something from your abundance, but finding a way to say, I believe in harvest, and therefore I give what makes no sense. The world will call me unreasonable to do this, but I must sow regardless in order that I may someday celebrate the songs of joy. That doesn't just apply to soul winning. It applies to giving. It says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth in weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves is the song. But I wonder if you've ever sown with tears. Have you ever sown to the place that you had to wait for the harvest? Have you done that with your time? Have you done that with your talent? Have you ever done that with your treasure? I just want to give you a very simple outline this morning. It's very simple. I want you to notice, first of all, that God is the one who gives you power to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8:18 says that. I am the one who gives thee power to get wealth. God is sovereign. That's why I'm opposed to gambling. That's why I'm opposed to buying lottery tickets. God is sovereign. He is the one who gives you power to get wealth. And when you gamble, you're trying to take that out of God's hand and win it by a lucky number. God is the one who gives you power to get wealth. And that's the first basic premise that a Christian ought to give on. Well, I can give this because God is the one who gives me power to get wealth. That's why that man sowed his seed. He had faith in a harvest. That's the way our giving ought to be. Now, I am supposed to be a preacher of the gospel. And a gospel preacher is supposed to preach good news. And my good news is that you can give. Because God's the one who gives you power to get wealth. Look with me in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10 and verse 22. Proverbs 10 and verse 22. Here's what it says. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. When God gives you money, he does not add sorrow with it. When the world gives you money, when you win the lottery, when you win the sweepstakes, there may be pain with it. But when the Lord gives, when he makes rich, he adds no sorrow with it. You see, he's the one that gives us power to get wealth. So that ought to be the very basic premise of your giving. Hey, money comes from God. Wealth comes from God. He's the one who gives me power to get wealth. So I shouldn't be afraid to give. Secondly, I want you to notice in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 that he says that he wants us to give of the first fruits. Honor the Lord with thy substance, Proverbs 3:9, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. You see, he's the one that gives you power to get well. So he says, now I want you to honor me with that substance. I want you to give me the first fruits. God doesn't want the leftovers. There's a man in the Old Testament that was out in the woods, and it says he cut down a tree. And it says, with the first part thereof, he roasteth roast. You have to eat. So he roasteth roast. Secondly, he says he builds a fire and says, aha, I am warm. It's nice to be comfortable. But with the residue or the remainder thereof, he carveth himself a god and falls down in front of it and says, save me, thou art my God. Now that backwoods philosopher was necessities, niceties, and finally he pays tribute to some god of his own making. Friend, if you give God the leftovers, your philosophy is really no different than that backwoods philosopher. Your philosophy, if you first pay your bills and then you buy some luxuries, some niceties, comfort creatures, and then you give God the residue thereof, You're not one bit different than that idolater. He says, you honor me with your substance and with your first fruits. And he promises that your barns will be filled with plenty and your presses will burst out with new wine. Why? Because he'll bless. He's the one who gives us power to get wealth. Then the third principle is, he promises to pay back that which is given to the poor. I'll just tell you about that. In the book of Deuteronomy. Now I want you to see that one specific expression that he uses. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Back in the Old Testament, there was a year of Jubilee. And in Jubilee, all debts were canceled. So listen to what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of your brethren within the gates of the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. Now he says, don't you harden your heart, see you do that, nor shut your hand, but you shall open your hand wide. You open your hand wide unto him, and you shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in your wicked heart, saying, the seventh year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry unto the Lord against you, and it be a sin unto you. You shall surely give him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thy hand to do. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, you shall open your hand wide unto your brother, to the poor, to the needy in the land. Don't be stingy. Don't even be grieved about it. Don't harden your heart against him at all. You give him what he needs, and you give it, and I'll bless him. And in Jubilee, he said, don't you say in your wicked heart, this is another scripture, that Jubilee is near, because he says, you go ahead and loan him the money. Now, remember, at Jubilee, all debts were canceled. So someone wants to get something from you, and you say, man, I'm not going to lend him any money. Next year's Jubilee, and the debt will be canceled, and he won't have to pay me back. Don't you say that in your wicked heart. You go ahead, you give him what he needs, and if he don't pay it back, I'll pay it back. Why? Because I'm the one who giveth thee power to get well. That if you honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits, your barns will be filled with plenty. He promises to pay you back. I love this one. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. Now remember, I'm a preacher of good news. The good news is you can give as much as you want to. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given will he pay him again. So you don't need to be afraid to give a poor man money. If you see someone in need, you don't need to be afraid to go right ahead and give to him. Let me tell you a story that happened in the 17th century. A German preacher by the name of Augustus Frank founded an orphanage for homeless children. One day, he was low on funds, and a destitute Christian widow came to him begging for a gold coin. Because of his financial condition, he refused the woman, but she began to weep. Moved by her tears, he retired to his room to pray, and finally, after seeking God's guidance, he just felt that the Lord wanted him to go ahead and give her the money. And he did so. So 2 days later, she received a letter of thanks from him and said that she had prayed diligently for his orphanage because of his generosity. And that same day, Frank received 12 gold coins from a wealthy lady, 2 more from a friend in Sweden, and he thought he had been amply rewarded for what he did when a man left him 500 gold pieces from the estate of Prince Wuttenberg's estate. And when he heard this, the preacher wept in gratitude because he sacrificially provided for that needy widow. God had enriched him and didn't leave those children impoverished. If you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord. So the good news is that even though God is not listed in Dun and Bradstreet, you can trust him. You never need to worry about reaching into your pocket and giving to the poor. You don't need to worry about that. You have a promissory note from the Creator of the universe. And I'm telling you, if you'll pardon me saying so, my own finances is a perfect example of that. I've told some of you before that back in 70, I gave $15 a week. I had given that for years, 8 years, in fact. Finally, I decided, I'm so sick and tired of giving $15 to God, and I doubled my giving to 30. 2 weeks after I doubled my giving, God doubled my income. The insurance company that I was working for called me in and said, we're going to give you a guaranteed salary that you don't have to pay back for 2 years. And God doubled my income two weeks after I doubled my giving. I only tell you that to say that I have grown in this grace. The Bible says, see that you grow in this grace. That is the grace of giving also. I have grown in that grace. So that today, I certainly don't give 15 or 30, but thousands of dollars a year. I only tell you this to show you that I'm practicing what I'm preaching. I have given to the Lord this year more money than this church paid me. That's how much I believe what I'm preaching. What this church paid me, more money than that, went to the Lord's work than what you paid me. I've lived off the insurance business and my Excel business. And it is fun being in business with God. If you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord. And you have a promissory note that He is going to give it back to you again. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, but he that giveth of his bread to the poor. See, he that has a bountiful eye, the person that's willing to share, it'll be blessed. Why? Because he giveth his bread to the poor. You never, ever, ever need to be afraid to give to the poor. In addition to my giving to the Lord's work, I was able to give my children money. I'm not going to wait till I die. If I die rich, they'll be praying I die, right? Well, I'm going to give it to them while I'm alive. I'm trying to tell you that you cannot outgive God. Now, I want you to know, not only does he say that if you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord, I want you to know that he challenges you to test him. Don't take George's word for it. This is what the Creator of the universe says to you in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? His answer, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. You bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me. Test me. Now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, that's a tremendous statement. God says, you test me. You prove me. You bring me your tithes and offerings, and you see if I don't pour you out a blessing that you cannot receive. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He is going to get personally involved. See, he's the one who gives you power to get wealth. And so he says, I'm going to rebuke the devourer, the worm, the insects won't devour your crops. He shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. And all nations shall call you blessed, and you'll be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. See, to not give to God or to not give the tithes to God, God considers that robbing. Now, I doubt if there's anybody in this room that if I turned my back and I laid a $100 bill on a table, I would hope that there wouldn't be anyone in this room that would steal that $100. But, would you rob God? God says, the tithe is mine. If you keep it, you are robbing God. I like to tell the story about the man who was acting like he was blind, sitting with a cup. Alms, alms. And a rich man came along and reached into his pocket and pulled out 10 gold coins, stuck one in his pocket, put the other 9 in the cup. And as he went on by, the guy looked down the cup and saw, boy, 9. He bit it. He couldn't believe the street guy gave me 9 out of his 10 coins. Boy, was he happy. But then he thought, that man still got a gold coin. He took off the glasses, ran across the back of the field, and hid behind a rock. And when the man came by, he thumped him on the head and took his last coin. Isn't that awful? That's you. Thou art the man. After God has told you that you can keep 9/10, but he wants this 1/10. If you rob him of that 10th, you're no different than the man in the parable. And like Nathan of old, I point my old bony finger at you and say, thou art the man. Will a man rob God? I should say they will. It happens all the time. Even people who claim to be the children of God will do it. I like O. Henry Ford one day told some people that they were going to construct this new medical facility. And he was a billionaire, of course, and he pledged to donate $5,000. And the next day in the newspaper, it said, Henry Ford contributes $50,000 to the local hospital. Ooh, was he mad. So he got on the phone and called the fundraiser and said, I didn't say 50, I said 5. Well, the man says, I'll tell you what, I'll just put in the newspaper next day, Henry Ford reduces the donation by $45,000. Realizing that wasn't going to be very good popularity, he said, all right, I will give 50, but you got to put on the hospital above the door what I say. And he says, all right. And they put above the entrance of that hospital the Bible inscription, I came among you and you took me in. Well, God won't take you in. If you give, he promises that he will bless you. He says, you prove me. You test me. Now, I've been preaching 37 years. And I've seen people take that challenge of God. And I have yet to find one person who tithed with a willing heart, gave because they wanted to give. Friends, I'm not talking give to get. I'm not talking give to get. I'm not a TV evangelist trying to get all your money and saying, you give to our ministry and God will give. I'm saying, you give to God. Test him, hits him, you test me, and see if I won't open the windows of heaven. Now, if you want to be poor, and you want to be uncomfortable, because it is an inconvenient thing to be poor. I know, I've been there. And if you want to live like that, and wonder where the next meal's coming from, and wonder how you're going to do this, and how you're going to do that, you go right ahead and live like that, but I'm not going to live that way. I know that if I give to the poor, I've lent to the Lord. He said, I'm lending to him, and he said, I'll pay you back, and I believe him. That's what faith is. And when you realize that underlying foundational truth, that I am the one that giveth thee power to get wealth, and that if you honor me with your first fruits, your barns will be filled with plenty. Why wouldn't you give? I've illustrated it before like this. It's from the New Testament scriptures. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You might want to turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And listen to what he says. In 2 Corinthians 9, these people had promised to give some money, but they hadn't come through with it. So listen to what he says. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 9. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty. In other words, the money you promised. Whereunto you have noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. We're not doing this for covetousness' sake. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful... You know what the word cheerful there is? Hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. God, now listen to this, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now let me read that again. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, so His righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. And he comes down and says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Friends, if you were poor, and you were in desperate need, and I wrote you a check for a couple of $1,000, would you be embarrassed to turn around and say to me, can I use your pen to endorse this? After I just gave you $2,000, you don't think I'd mind loaning you my pen, do you? After God gave us His Son, why wouldn't He want to meet our needs? After He gave His best, why wouldn't He meet our needs? See, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. And whatever you use for a shovel, God uses a bigger shovel. And I found it so, and so have some of you found it to be so. So He tells us that our receiving is based upon our sowing. If a farmer goes out here and just sows a little bit, he's going to have less. This man in the story that I read you in the very beginning, if he ate that seed and had very little left, then he's going to reap the next year less. He's going to have a harder time the year later. The same is true with your money and with your time. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. And he not only shows us how to give and tells us to test us to give, tells us to prove him, and tells us how that our receipts is based upon our sowing. But again, he explains that our want is due to neglecting his work. I want you to go to the book of Haggai. I love this passage of scripture. In the book of Haggai, God had told them to build the children of the temple, and they wouldn't do it. They said, it's not time yet. So in Haggai chapter 1, here's what he says. Is it time, verse 4, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? Now they weren't building God's house, they were building their own houses. Well, you say it's not time to build a house. Well, is it time for you to live in your nice house? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Stop and think. You've sown much, but you bring in a little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but there's nobody warm. And he that earns wages to put it in a bag with holes. Do you ever feel like when you brought home your paycheck, you just put it in a bag with holes? God says, now stop and think. Why? Stop and think. Consider your ways, verse 7. You go up to the mountain, and you bring wood, and you build a house, and I'll take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And what you did bring home, he said, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because my house is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore, because you're cheating me, because you're not seeking first my work, you're not trying to build up my house, you're trying to build up your own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, the earth is stayed from her fruit, and I call for a drought. Not only did it not have dew and rain, he called for a drought. He called for it. He's the one who gives you power to get wealth. He is also the one that'll cause a drought in your life. I call for a drought upon the land, upon the mountain, upon the corn, upon the wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground brings forth, upon men, upon cattle, and upon all the labor of your hands. Me, I did that to you. Why? Because you didn't stop and consider your ways, and you were not seeking. What does the New Testament say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. How long has it been, George, since you've worried about where you were going to get money to eat? How long has it been since you had to stop and think, how am I going to afford the clothes to go hold this revival? Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the sparrows of the air. That's what Jesus says. Are you not much better than they? You see, He's the one who gives us power to get well. He's the one that challenges us and says, you give and see if I won't open the windows of heaven. He's the one that says, I'll bless you. He's the one that says, I'll pay you back. And He's the one that says, I'll send the drought and I'll cause your fruit to fall early. And I'm the one who'll send the bugs. Let me tell you something. You rob God, you're not going to keep it. The carpenter will get it. The plumber will get it. The mechanic will get it. The doctor will get it. The vet will get it. The dentist will get it. You're not keeping it. He is the one who gives us power. He is directly involved in your finances. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And the good news is that you don't need to worry one bit about money, about things. That's why he says, take no thought for tomorrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Every day's got enough problems of his own. You just trust him. And the scriptures promise that there will be blessings. Sadie Sickler was a Bible translator, and she was in the Philippines, and Sadie loved books. And she was glad to loan out her books, except a few treasured ones she kept in a footlocker under her bed. And she wouldn't loan those out. And once in the quiet of the night, Sadie heard a faint gnawing sound. And after searching her room, she discovered that the noise was coming from her footlocker. And she opened up the footlocker and found an enormous pile of dust. And all the books that she had kept for herself had been eaten by termites. See, what we give away, we keep. What we hoard, we lose. You know what James says? James says to the rich man that the rust and the moths, the rust that eats your riches and the moths that eats the rich clothes, he says, those are going to testify against you in the day of judgment. And that scripture I read a while ago, that if you wouldn't help the poor, if they cry unto the Lord, it'll be counted as sin against thee. James says the same thing in the New Testament. He says the voice of your employees that you cheat, he says their voice will come up to the Lord of Sabbath and he'll hear it and it'll be counted sin against you. God is directly involved in your finances. I could go ahead and show you from the New Testament just a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13. You remember how that the priests in the Old Testament were supported by the tithes of the people? Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. Paul preaching, if we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? In other words, Paul says, if anybody has the right to partake from your physical things, it's me. Nevertheless, we've not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? See, some supported the priests by their tithes. They which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so, or the Greek says, in the very same way, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So the Old Testament religious leaders received tithes. And Paul says, even so, in the same way, God has ordained that the ministry be supported by the tithes of God's people. I could show you in Hebrews 7, which I don't have time because my time's about up. Melchizedek was paid tithes by Abraham. Melchizedek's a type of Christ. Abraham's a type of Christian. Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. So what's it follow? Well, since Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and the less Abraham is blessed of the greater Melchizedek, then Christians do what?
they tithe to Christ. And you know what Paul does there in Hebrews 7? His argument is Christ's priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. How do you know, Paul? Because the Levites, who were yet in the loins of Abraham, paid tithes to Melchizedek. And the greater blesses the lesser. If you don't tithe, knowing that God commanded the tithes of the Levites, or that they would receive tithes, if you don't tithe, you are saying that Christ has an inferior priesthood to the Levitical priesthood. But Christ ever liveth. And here he that dies receives tithes, but here's one who ever liveth. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then one last verse I want to show you is in 3 John. Someone says, well, we ought to have bake sales. We ought to have a bunch of things around here to make some money for the church. Remember what I told you Archie Word used to say? Churches that have teas and ice cream socials and chicken suppers are as weak as the tea, as cold as the ice cream, and as dead as the chickens. I like that. See, God ordained, that's the word commanded, that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That's God's plan of finance. It's as wrong to substitute for God's plan of salvation as it is to change his mode of baptism. Do you hear what I said? It's as wrong to change God's plan of finance as it is to change the mode of baptism. Now listen to me. What 1 John says, chapter 1, verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatsoever you do to the brethren and the strangers, which have borne witness of your love before the church, whom if you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, you'll do well. Now these preachers are coming through. If you'll support them, you do well. Because that for his name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Who do I want to support? I want to support preachers who don't take anything from Gentiles. He says very plainly, these fellows are coming through, and so you ought to receive them, and you ought to support them. Why? Because as they were traveling, they took nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. God has a plan of finance, and that's tithes and offerings. And God intended that when we meet faithful preachers who's not begging, pleading, and getting down on their knees and asking people to send in their money. The world shouldn't support the gospel of Christ. We ought not sell to the tummy. We ought to give from the heart. God intended that his church do that. What would you think? What would you think of Russell? If Russell was here, and by the way, we'll pray for him because that's slippery out there and he's over in Ohio. What would you think of Russell if Russell was here and we're supplying his salary, but he decides that he's going on a revival and he left and went on a revival, especially when he had kids at home. He left and went on a revival and made no provisions whatsoever for Gloria and the kids. Had no plan in mind. Just figured she could fend for herself. And so Gloria has to bake pies and cakes and have ice cream socials and garage sales to make it while Russell's gone. What would you think of Russell if he didn't provide for his wife while he went away? What must the world think of Jesus Christ if he doesn't have a plan of finance and some means for the church, his bride, to live on while he's away? He does have a plan of finance. And the plan of finance is the tithes and the offerings of God's people. Let me just say this. When you go to the doctor for an annual checkup, you ever notice how he begins to poke and prod and press various places? And he'll say, does this hurt? Or how about this? And if you cry out in pain, he'll say, we better do some tests. It's not supposed to hurt there. When a preacher preaches a message like I preached there, you shouldn't have to cry out in discomfort, criticize the message and the messenger. If I poked you, and if I pressed you there, and it hurts, you need some more tests. You need to see the great physician.
Stewardship is part of the Christian life. And what I've tried to tell you is this. He is the one who gives you power to get wealth. He says, honor me with your first fruits, and your barns will be filled with plenty. He promises, you give to the poor, I'll give it back. He says, you test me and see if you can outgive me. He says that the reason you are lacking is because you are not seeking first the kingdom of God. So he's explained that if we neglect his work, that's our problem. And in the New Testament, he still ordains that tithes and offerings would be the means of financing his church. And he says we ought to support those people who don't take from the Gentiles. That's just a real basic overview of what the Bible teaches about stewardship. When we came here, the giving was under $1,000. 700 or something like that, I can't remember. But the giving now is about $3,200 a week. I don't see many of us starving. We haven't grown that much. We've doubled approximately in attendance. But we've what? Gone almost five times as much in our giving. You're learning. Some of you new ones need to learn it. Maybe some of the old ones haven't caught on to it yet. The good news is, you can give what you want to give. God is the one who gives you power to get wealth. And he promises to bless. Learn it. Don't be uncomfortable. Have the joy of giving so that when you hear someone in need, I always do it like this. There's my billfold. Suppose I work for a farmer. And it's one of those old things where you have to sow the grain, you know. So you come to him and you're stingy. And he pours that seed in there and you go around and just real slowly get rid of that grain. But I come in and I say, fill her up. And he fills it up. I just go out there and cast that grain everywhere and I come back to the boss and I say, fill her up. Do you think he minds filling it up? Would an employer mind filling up that grain bag just as fast as you could reasonably and conscientiously and wisely empty it? Why no? What kind of an idiot would that be? What kind of an idiot would God be if he wouldn't fill that thing up as fast as I got rid of it? Surely he's as wise as that farmer. Oh, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Will men give into your bosom? That's what the Bible teaches about stewardship. I hope you'll grow in that area. It's fun. It's enjoyable. And it increases the fruits of your righteousness. And you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to all good works. Oh, make God your partner. And if God's your partner, make your plans big. If you're not a Christian today, we're going to sing a song of invitation. Number 718, Who at My Door Is Standing? Just going to sing the first and last stanza. We hope as we stand and sing that you'll give your life to Christ by repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Number 718.